salvation. In Isaiah 45, if you would turn there with me, in verse 22, it is part of the whole, but in verse 22, the Lord says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Over some weeks, we have taken a brief look at the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. In doing so, we need to understand that we've not gone anywhere near exhausting John Calvin's theology. You only need to look at his writings to see that, and I would especially highlight that huge set of books that contain his commentaries on the Bible, because after all, the Bible was his firm foundation for all the doctrine that he taught. But looking at these points in particular, they do provide an overall scheme, I think, of some key points in God's work of salvation for men, as was understood by Calvin and those who follow his lead. And I propose that they are fully biblical in character. Looking at these, we emphasize our own sinfulness, known as total depravity. It runs right through us. Yet in spite of that, from all eternity, God has made his choice, which we call unconditional election. He has provided for this to complete it by the sacrifice of Christ, the limited atonement or definite atonement. And that is applied to his chosen ones, that atonement, that sacrifice of Christ. It's applied by his call in his grace, irresistible grace. And then those who are chosen and saved, who are the same, they will continue saved. The perseverance of the saints. And these are a summary of the five, so-called 5 points. Key doctrine regarding an understanding of salvation. But if all of this is true, as it is according to the Bible in all its trustworthiness, if all of this is true, what can or should be expected to be the results from it? And I would hope in due course to go on to deal with some of the effects on the lives of those who are chosen for salvation, to come back to that in a couple of weeks' time. But it does also seem as though, first of all, there have been often been problems in rightly understanding what we must say. We believe in those things. I earnestly long that you do believe in those things, that you hold fast to them, because it is what the Bible is saying about God's dealings with us. But if you understand those things, how must I speak to others? How must I understand what God is saying to me? What does God want you to hear? What does God want you to hear if you are not yet a believer? If you are unsure? Or if you are uncaring about these things? Whatever form that those things might take. And I think also, what does he want you to hear as a believer? I'm calling this a Calvinist's invitation. I give you an invitation out of God's word. I give it to you as, you might say, a Calvinist, though I personally find any such label unsatisfactory. We must be, first of all, Christ's people. But what is God saying to men? I speak this, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Thus I would speak, that God might speak through me, and that God might speak through you, as one who believes in these things." And taking this particular passage and this verse as the center of it, what God himself seems to be driving towards in all that he has been saying and what he opens up from it, I think two key things that we must be very clear about. First, that there is one Lord, one God. And also that he is speaking to all men. And when he speaks to all men should listen, should look, and will live. Let us seek to understand and see first that there is one God. I am effectively taking this verse in reverse order because there is a reason, a foundation that God gives, which is always present, and it's out of that that his call, his summons comes. I said a minute ago that I am, if I am a Calvinist, I give you an invitation out of God's word, but from God it is indeed a command. It is a summons from the King that is on high. And that is what he presents. He reinforces time and again as he summarizes in this verse, I am God and there is no other. It's the foundation of this great invitation. As I say, a summons, considering the source that it comes from. There are a number of ways in this passage where God does emphasize this, not just in this verse. We need to be sure that we understand, that you understand who it is that speaks here. And by that understanding, so that you will not underestimate who it is that speaks, not underestimate the message that he conveys. Back in verse 18, just for example, part of it, I'm not covering all of them. In verse 18, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, and so on. And then he adds, this is what I'm saying, I am the Lord and there is no other. In verse 21, he's calling those to others around to speak to him. And then in the middle of the verse, who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There is no one else who can compare with that. Okay. There is no other God besides me. And these glorious words are just God and a Savior. That is the Lord's very character as a Savior. There is none besides me. Or in verse 23, he's sworn by himself, as Hebrews tells us, there is no one greater he can swear by, he must do it by himself. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He is supreme, great heart of Calvinist teaching. We also find it when he talks about what he talks about. When he tells us what he speaks, he tells us in verse 19, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. There is no one else that you can say that of. This is someone who is supreme, higher than all others. I am God, and there is no other. Certainly in much of this passage he is talking about the ways that he has been dealing with Israel, with Jacob. But for all that he has not let up for a moment on his assertion of his lordship over all. I created the heavens, I have established all things. I am the Lord, there is no other. He is supreme over all the nations, he is over all the ends of the earth. And I think considering the message that he does have, especially here, it's also important to see and to emphasize how in his own mind, that place where all things are right and true, it's a given, it's an automatic, it's the way things are. He tells us he is this just God, and many will say, yes, he is a man, a God of righteousness, he is a God of holiness, he will not fail. And see him as a very stern God. a distant God. But to go with that, in God's mind, He is also a Savior. We just sang, or we will be singing rather, in Psalm 138 at the end. It talks about the kings of all the nations praising God. And then immediately it follows the one who is low, who is on the dung heap, who is cast out by society, the Lord reaches down to them. Yes, He is supreme. He is the supreme Savior. His saving character and work is as extensive as His Godhead, as His sovereignty over all men, all creation. We need to see that. We need to hold on to that. Because this is the one who sends out His call now. This is the one who sends out His command. That invitation, we might say. He sends it out to all the ends of the earth. All men. They belong to Him. We belong to Him. You belong to Him. All nations do. Perhaps from a man's perspective, which is, after all, the only way any of us can really look at it, this is the most important point. If you don't have this right, you won't look, or rather you won't listen, you won't look, you won't live. A couple of times lately, I've heard someone speaking with a few people around, and it's actually happened to me. I've realized that someone has asked a question or made a comment, but they haven't told anyone who they're talking to. They've just thrown out the question or the comment. And because I'm not looking at them, I don't know that they're talking to me. And it's happened with others as I've seen it, the interaction. That person who has been spoken to, because they don't know they're being addressed, they just go on. I just went on doing something, not knowing I was being asked a question. On the other hand, if you address someone, give them their name, they will turn to you, they will hear you. God is doing that. He's saying, all the ends of the earth, listen to me. All, without exception, I'm talking to you. God says, not a single person who has ever lived is excepted from this. God says, I'm talking to you. Listen, we'll come to that in a minute. There can be no doubt that God intends all the ends of the earth to listen to Him. This is important. Think about what God has just said. Who does He seem to want to hear Him? Who does He seem to want to hear what He has to offer? Is God segregating? Is God restricting Himself to a single language or culture? For a time it seemed He did, but all the time through it He was talking about all nations through Israel. Does God, if you take those 5 points of Calvinism, does God first say, right, you are my elect, I'm talking to you? No. He says all the ends of the earth. Every person. That's why I stress it. It is important that this summons belongs to all men, not just to the elect, as we have so often been mistaken. It is so simple. So simple it becomes difficult for many in a variety and even opposing ways. Very simply, God has something to say to every person who has ever lived. It is a command. Some ways, perhaps I feel I have to restrict it to an invitation. But God says through His preachers, through those who would preach His word, who have been given, in fact, it belongs to every single believer. He reconciles you and gives you the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul calls it. And it is that person who is an ambassador for Christ and must therefore plead as on bended knee on God's behalf. But God speaks through His people. And we must do that. You must do that if you are one of His. Not just an invitation, but God gives a command. What else can He do? The king says it. And if you do not do as he says, it is disobedience. They have not believed, John 3 says, and therefore they are condemned. It is because of disobedience. God says one thing, one central thing to every soul that has ever lived and will ever live. Look to me, all the ends of the earth. He has something to say. The text doesn't use the word listen, but I need to touch on it for a moment, because that is what is connecting it all together. We can't ignore it. He's calling out, all you ends of the earth, you're the ones I'm talking to. I have something to say. Well, we must listen. It's not that God makes it difficult to listen either. He says in verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. Paul picks that up as he spoke to the king when he was arrested at the end of Acts. He says, these things were not done in a corner. Jesus was public. Jesus was open. Everyone knew what was going on. Jesus is the clearest voice of God amongst men. I've not spoken in secret. It's open. Perhaps you can also remember, as God speaks, remember that we are warned that Satan appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11. We perhaps would be most inclined to think of the character, somebody appearing before us. That may be, at times. But the main thing about an angel is that he is a messenger. That's what the word means. He will come as a messenger of light. Satan will bring all sorts of deceiving messages. You go back to the very beginning when man sinned, the serpent used by Satan. He brought a message that was almost identical, but not quite, with what God had said. He twisted, and it seemed like light, but it was deception. That's a message. That's a constant message. It comes in all sorts of different ways. There are so many messages around, so many insisting that you listen to them. There's a clamor of noise. Amidst all of them, will you hear God's voice? Will you hear the truth? Will you listen? It was Pilate, amidst the voices of the crowd, the voice of his wife, the silence of Jesus. And Pilate said, what is truth? Will you listen to the truth when God says it? Through everything else that's going on around, the simple but life-giving, vital message. Listen, hear what the Spirit says. And don't give in to those subtle distortions of the word that the devil perpetrates. This stands. No buts. Look to me and be saved. Listen to it. All the ends of the earth. No buts. No qualifications. This is what I'm telling you, God says. What is God saying? Look to me. Listen. Look. Look on God's face. Look to me. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a book. It's not just a system of things. It's a person. It's God himself who says, look to me. Perhaps that's where Moses sets the tone so well. What did he desire amidst everything else and the turmoil that was going on? The problems that were all around him, what did he desire most? He said, let me see your glory, said to the Lord. God said, you can't see me face to face. He was talking about looking to God. That's what God says, look to me. How? Look at Jesus. Jesus himself said to the disciples around him, he said, He who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14. Look on Jesus. Look on him, especially as he was lifted up. That cross is the full expression of God's love, his commitment to his own promise and to you. That cross is that further invitation, that summons, that offer to come to him. Go back to the story I was telling the children. There was that bronze snake on the pole. Now imagine, if an Israelite heard what Moses had to say, and he says, okay, I hear that, right, I'm going to sit and I'm going to try and work out how this is going to be. All the time, the bronze serpent is up there, he's got a snake bite, he's dying, and he says, I need to work out how this is going to be. If I look to that bronze snake, how can I be safe? He's saying, underneath it all, he's saying, I'm not going to look there until I know how it works. Foolishness, isn't it? God said, look and you will live. All he needed to do was to look, and he would find it does work. Leave it in God's hands. As he looked, then he found it does work. It works by faith. It works by trusting simply, plainly, that God has said, God will do. This is the same call. God calls, look to him. Don't look at all the other things. It's like a man who might be drowning, and he has a life belt thrown at him. He's a fool if he looks around for one in a nicer color, a different shape. He's a fool if he looks at the face of the fisherman who is there in the howling gale with a frown on his face. And he says, I don't like the look of it. He's got a life belt. Take it. As it applies to the God of this promise, it applies to the God. It applies to the promise as well. There is no other. I say all this because some have wondered, does this apply to me? You know the Calvinist teaching from the Bible. The Calvinist teaching is that it insists on God's unconditional choice. The Bible says that. On God's electing purpose. The Bible says that. So you find this question difficult. But the Calvinists must also teach. There is that sovereign electing purpose of God. And that sovereign electing purpose of God will also include this very same call that you now hear. He chooses you for eternal life. He chooses you to hear the message of Jesus. Look to Jesus and you will be saved. It's part of his purpose too. You hear that word, he wants you to hear him and to do as he says. He will always be faithful to his word. That's what he's chosen to do. If you hear, the promise is to you. Peter preached before thousands of men. And some of them, not all of them surely, but some of them spoke for the crowd in general. And they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized. The promise is to you and to your children. The promise is to all men. The promise is yours. Will you take God at his word? That's a Calvinist invitation. I ask you now, will you look to him? Look to Jesus. Believe in his word. Don't resist him. And he will work in you. Look and live. Look to me and be saved. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. Verse 19. He doesn't say this and you just go out and do what he says and be left high and dry. He does not say, seek me in vain. He says, seek me, and you will be saved. This is God we're talking about. In verse 25, at the end of that chapter, in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. In the context, it is those who do look to the Lord amongst Israel then and amongst all the nations through Israel. Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation, verse 17. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. Look to me, you will be saved. Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. The Calvinist salvation. Not ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. The perseverance, the ongoing, the completion for the saints. Or take Paul. He was in prison. He escaped thanks to the earthquake and the jailer. The jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The same two clauses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to me. You will be saved. You will be saved. This is the only message. This is the only summons to the kingdom that a Calvinist can preach. I can't drag you into the kingdom. That's Calvinism. It's God who does that work. And he says he will do it. I can't drag you into the kingdom. But I must present Christ. I must make this as clear as I possibly can. In all its simplicity. 6 words. Look to me and be saved. May that simplicity not be a barrier to any heart here today. Let us pray that the Sovereign One will send His Spirit to apply this and say, yes, God is true. For the new believer, the not yet believer, but for the believer too. Don't let your eyes stray. That you will be saved to the end. The beginning of the new life, the source of continued life. Be saved. Live. To all men, the God of all men says, well, first of all, be sure you're listening. Then he says, look and live. I think perhaps it's best to close with Paul's words, writing the second time to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Look to him, be saved, that will be done away with. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. May he grant blessing on his word to each of us today for the growth of his kingdom. Let us pray together.